This morning we continue into the book of John. We're in chapter 14 as we work our way through it over the course of some months. And today we pick up where we left off last week in verse 15. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is the night in which he was betrayed there in the upper room. John uniquely remembers some of these teachings and records them for us. And Jesus continues here now in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, if you remember, Judas Iscariot has already left at this point in that night. Now this is the other Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to face difficulties, to face hard things, when we have someone else with us? Someone who is supportive and going through it with us. It might be a companion. It might be a teammate. It might be a friend. I remember studying some years ago back at Westminster in Philadelphia, and it came time for me. I completed my doctoral project, and it came time for me that I had to go before a faculty group and defend my project. And as I drove down to Philly to go into that moment, it was a little daunting, because here after all this time of studying and reviewing the scriptures and the work of ministry and thinking about their various types of ministry and my own project in particular, I was coming to a moment that as I sat before them, if I passed, my degree was completed, it would be conferred on me. But if I didn't pass their inquiry, the road ended. It was over. I knew some folks who had it had ended at that moment. And it was a moment to be of, that was a bit daunting. And so as I drove down, I remember going over my mind, the project I had done, the questions that might come up, the way I might address them, and working through my mind, you know, getting ready, also praying about that moment. And but what I remember most is before going in, thank the Lord for technology, right? Sometimes it's helpful. I remember calling Bonnie and just having her say, you know, you got this, and talking together about a little bit, praying together. And having her encouragement and support was a moment of strengthening as I went in, right? Someone I cared about was supporting, was there for me, was pulling for me. And it just gave me that extra confidence going in. I mean, that can be as easy as your dog running to greet you when you've come home from a long day, tail wagging, ready to give you that, oh, you're home lick, and I'm so glad to smell and see you again, and I just love that you're home. Even in that case, knowing that no matter what has happened through the rest of the day, that love, there is love that remains. It can move us. It can be helpful. That's why loneliness can be so painful, right? Because we need that touch. We need that we need that relationship. We need that friendship, that support. Ecclesiastes talks about it, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes 4, though a man might prevail against one who is going alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. The Bible helps us as we study it. It helps us to see that our need for that kind of support and companionship is not a defect in us. Yes, it can be sinfully expressed. Yes, it can become an idolatrous pursuit for us. But it is not in itself, it's not a defect or a weakness in our makeup up to need that kind of help, support, fellowship. Instead, it tells us that we have been designed and created for that very thing, created to be in fellowship and in relationship with God, designed and created to be in fellowship and in relationship with one another. It is simply who we are. It's part of our makeup. But it goes even deeper than that as we look at it in the scriptures. And today as we see Jesus talking about some of these things, I want to think about it in this way. I want to begin with point one if you follow the outline on page 10. It's a simple, just a couple blanks there. But the first point is enduring love. Jesus is showing us here something about enduring love. What if our longing for relationship reflects something eternal? What if it reflects something at the very heart of who God is? Christians confess that God is one God. God has revealed himself from that way from the beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And we confess that there is one God who is one in essence. And yet, as he reveals himself to us, we have come to understand that he is also three in person. And so we speak of the tri-unity of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, equal in power, equal and same in substance, equal in power and glory, but who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's mysterious, but it's clearly revealed to us in Scripture. But the Bible now also shows us, and we see this in as Jesus talks about his relationship with some of the other members of the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, Spirit. We see that it's not just abstract theology that we're discussing, but it is actually a loving relationship which is revealed to us. A relationship of love between persons that has always existed from all eternity in perfect community together. John's gospel starts indicating that a bit. It's not his point in this sentence, but it does indicate it. In the beginning was the Word, which we know it becomes incarnate then in Jesus. The Word takes on flesh, is born as Jesus in the flesh. But in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. I mean, so much is indicated right there. We just say, oh, yeah, he's there together, but he's with him. And the Word was God. And then throughout the gospel and John's account here, we see the ongoing description of this withness, this love union of the Father and the Son, beautifully described. John 3, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 10, I and the Father are one. Again, John 10, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Now, confessionally, we note, and we did last time, it's not saying there's no way to distinguish the two persons within the being of God. It's clearly we can. The Father is not the Son is not the Father. But they're one. Jesus even says, what I'm going to do, I'm doing so that the world might know, John 14, that I love the Father. There's the relationship. Jesus is revealing for us that Father, Son, and Spirit exist in this perfect love and unity. Imagine watching a beautiful synchronized dance. Three dancers moving seamlessly together in a beautiful display of artistry. That's how early theologians, there's some problems with that description, sure, every description, described the Trinity, with a term that they called perichoresis. It means a mutual indwelling, a living together, a divine dance, as you will, a dance of love, of unity, of mutual joy with each other. Gregory Nazianzus, a very early commentator, very early pastor in the New Testament tradition, in the early centuries of the New Testament faith, called this the divine embrace. And what I think is revealed to us here in Jesus' words and throughout Scripture is that at the very heart of God, that is, if you could, say this carefully, but if you could drill down into the very deep essence of who God really is in himself, what you find is not conflict, but harmony. Even within the diversity of the Godhead, there is this unity of harmony and lack of conflict. What you find is not isolation, but community and love. Eternal, enduring, self-offering love. Now, that's the kind of relationship that's full of affection for the other, for one another, that's full of mutual support. That's the kind of relationships we long for in our life, isn't it? And we find it in God himself. We find it among the persons of the Trinity in the one God, this love that has always existed, that always has been, that will always endure. Not the yin and yang of opposing forces of darkness and light, but light, unity, joy, peace, shalom, enduring love. One commentator, Sinclair Ferguson, I quote him every so often. He was one of my theological professors at Westminster. Evan, we just gave you his yearly devotional. Looking at the Christian life, a new one of his, but he says this. This passage, he's talking about this passage in John, invites us to step reverently into the very heart of God. Before there was a world, there was love. The Father loved the Son in the Spirit. This is the living, beating heart of reality. And so as we look at what Jesus says here, I want you to notice this enduring love that exists and that's revealed as Jesus speaks of his relationship with his Father and as he speaks of the Spirit and how this inter-Trinitarian love and commitment to one another. The enduring love that exists. And it brings us to my second point that I want you to note from this today, and it's this: surprising grace. Surprising grace. And here's the surprise I want you to think about today. Jesus, when he comes, not only reveals that such a love exists, but that God is inviting you into it. God is inviting you into that enduring love that has existed from all eternity in God himself. In our verses here, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his going away. He's getting ready to leave from here. He's going to go to the garden and pray, Garden of Gethsemane, then he's going to go to the cross. And he's going to, in a sense, leave them. They're not going to see him anymore. But then he goes on to say, but yet you'll see me, because he's referring there to the resurrection. But he says first to them, before he points to that, in verse 18, he says this promise, as he talks about the going away, and as they begin to be sad about the going away, he says, but I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Now, what does he mean, I will come to you? He's going away, but I will come to you. Well, he's referring to the resurrection. At one point, he's there in that moment, he's specifically saying, you're going to see me again. I know you're sad, but this is, you would be joyous, because I'm going there to achieve your salvation. I'm going away because I need to accomplish something for you that you can't do for yourself. But you will see me again. He's, in a certain way, he's announcing the resurrection's coming. He's saying that Satan has no power over him, because as a sinless Savior, death has no hold on him. So do not grieve when you see me go to the cross. I'm going there for you, but I will come again. Death cannot keep me in the grave. The resurrection declares the victory of Jesus Christ over death. And it is the moment when we see him walk from the grave. We don't see it. When we hear it proclaimed that he has walked from the dead, from the grave, announced by the angels, announced by the church that he is raised, he is living again, we suddenly understand the importance of our being united to him. The living one who can never die again, who was dead and is alive forevermore, who has the keys of death and Hades. To be united to him is life. And he's saying, I will come again. There is hope, even as you see me die. But at the same time as he says that and saying, yes, you're going to see me in just a bit, again, a few days, he also ties it in with his promise of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will come when he goes. I will ask the Father and he will send another one. One like me. Another there means one of the same type. Another helper like me. Even the Spirit of truth, who will dwell in you and will be with you forever. He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit, who, when he goes back to the Father, that he and the Father will send to the church. And then he makes this wonderful description of that coming of the Spirit, that it is now the presence of God in our midst with us. And so he says, even as he talks about the Spirit coming, he's saying, it's the fulfillment of the covenant promise that I will be with you, that I won't leave you, that God will be among you. If anyone loves me, my Father will love him, and we will come. He says, the Spirit, another one is going to come. But now he says, we, my Father and I, will come to him. This is verse 23. And make our home, that is, we will dwell with him. You see, the coming of the Spirit in New Testament description, the coming of the Spirit marks a new way that God is present with his people. Jesus is saying, and we see that fulfilled at Pentecost in its first fulfillment, right? A new day in the life of the church. And Jesus is saying, when the Spirit here is saying, even before that moment, when the Spirit comes, you are going to be welcomed into the same love that has always existed. As the Spirit comes to indwell you, is to make our home with you, then you are going to be experiencing, drawn into that very love that we have had together from all eternity, and that will embrace you too. Now let's pause and consider. That's the new covenant reality. God's Spirit indwelling His people. We become the new temple. God making His home with us and in us by His Spirit. What a surprising grace that is, that God willingly draws sinners and rebels back into communion and invites us back in who have lost the justification for being allowed to come. We've lost the right to be present and to be part of that love that's poured out from the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into all the creatures of in His embrace. We've lost that right, and yet He willingly welcomes us back in. He sends His Son to pay the penalty, and as He draws us into His embrace with the presence of His Spirit. Those are the two things that the surprising grace of Christ, of God, is seen here, is shown here for us. Two things that are surprising and amazing displays of God's free grace. That the Spirit comes when Jesus goes to accomplish salvation and returns to the Father, is seated at the right hand after the resurrection and ascension. The Spirit is sent to unite us to Him. And the Spirit is sent to draw us into that love. So let's look at those two just for a moment. The Spirit unites us to Christ. We saw last week that Jesus announces that He came from the Father, from heaven. And He came to reveal the Father to us. So now as He goes back to the Father, He is uniquely the one who alone can bring us to God. That through Him and through faith in Him alone can our relationship with God be reforged. You remember those powerful words that He says, words that have angered so many, and yet words that are true and are light to those who believe. Jesus saying, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And now He is telling us and showing us that it is the Spirit who comes, who is the means by which we are united, the one through whom we are united to Christ. The same Spirit who hovered over creation in Genesis 1 verse 2 is now the one who hovers over us and brings new life, rebirth, into the things of His Spirit. And as the Spirit does that, as He applies the work that Christ has done in history for us, the work that He is about ready to go to do here as we read this in the upper room. The Spirit now, after it's completed and after He has been sent into the world and to the church, He now takes what Christ has accomplished and He applies it to us personally so that our sins are forgiven. The sacrifice and atoning blood of Christ that has been done in history is applied to us personally, so that our sins are forgiven. So that by faith in Christ, your sins are forgiven. That's why Nick could announce that if you have put your faith and fled to Christ, your sins are forgiven today. Not because Nick has certain power to announce that, but because the Scriptures give us the authority to proclaim that those who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Our sins are forgiven. Our offenses are removed. The enmity against us assuaged as the Spirit applies the work of Christ to us personally. And then he clothes us anew in righteousness. Not our own righteousness that we develop, but the righteous, the perfect righteousness of Christ enrobed on us. And we're adopted into the family of God. Not becoming, this is not a path by which we become gods ourselves, not that we become divine, but we are called and adopted into the very family of God, so that we are called in Christ, the very sons and daughters of God Himself, adopted through Him, receiving all the benefits of that family life. All the blessings of being known as the daughters and the sons of the King. And it is the Spirit who comes, who works faith in us, who regenerates us, who enables us to believe as He unites us to Christ. The Spirit comes to unite us, not to do something different, not to go around what Christ is doing, but to unite us to Him so that we are found in Him and the blessings of being in Him then flow to us. And secondly, the Spirit not only draws us to be able to stand in Christ forgiven by our sins, there is that legal justification that happens where we're announced and proclaimed as righteous, where we are adopted in an act of adoption so that we are part of God's family. And it's not, but it's more than just simply that forensic, that legal category that's being announced. The other thing that happens as the Spirit comes is that He draws us into God's embrace. He draws us into the embrace in which we've seen described of the love of the Father to the Son and the Spirit, and now that becomes the love in which we inhabit and live as the Spirit lives in us. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. The love that has always existed in God, a commentator says, is not, Jesus is telling us, is not only revealed, but shared with us through faith. And that shared love changes us. We begin to love in return. We begin to respond not only with faith, but also with love and a desire to walk in the same ways. I think it's important to notice Jesus' answer to Judas in verse 22. Why us and not the world? Why you revealed to us and not the world? And he teaches them something very critical. The love and presence of God isn't imposed on us by force. He doesn't force us to accept the love of God. Even as the Spirit works faith in us, He works a new will so that we embrace freely the gospel, not imposed on us to receive it, but received by those whose hearts have been opened to it. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our home with him. In other words, this loving presence, this embrace of God, is deeply relational. God dwells with, he makes his home with those who love and trust him. That love that we have received from him, received and valued, that fires us, that enables us, that empowers us to love God in return. We love, John says in a later letter, because he first loved us. I think that explains what Jesus is saying and why he emphasizes obedience so much in this passage. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. These, you know, the one who loves me will do this, will keep my words, I keep the Father's words. He emphasizes obedience so much here. And this helps us to understand what he means. Obedience is not a condition of by which we earn God's favor. It's not a way to become worthy of the love of God so that God's love will then be spilled out on us once we obey. But it's the evidence of the work, the ongoing, the transforming work of the Spirit at work in us. evidence of that as we see us, even sometimes in spite of ourselves, being changed from glory to glory. It's all about, right? It's a big word, but we can define it, you know, in our catechism. But what's it all about? It's the Spirit over time, in as he indwells us, making us more and more like Jesus, moving us more and more to begin to love as he loves, as the love of God lives in us. And in that enduring love is part of now the realm in which we live. We begin to appreciate it and want to live that way too. As the Spirit teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father, with the Son. You see, you and I were made for this kind of love. For the love of God in Christ. The more we grasp the enduring love of God, the more it continues to transform us as the Spirit dwells in us. The more we want to walk in it, not out of duty, but for the joy of the embrace, the joy of the beloved who has someone supporting, someone for us. That's why Jesus could say, even as he contemplated in his earthly flesh, he contemplated going to the cross, yet he could say this in verse 31, I do as the Father has commanded me. Why? So the Father will love me more? No. So that the world may know that I love him. It's an expression of a love that's already been birthed in me because he loves me and I love him. And so I want to walk in these ways, even when it's hard. You see, that's getting at, I think, what Tim Keller once said, a pastor of a previous generation or recent generation in New York City. And he said something like this, when you come to God through Christ, you don't just get the benefits of Christianity, you get God. You get God himself. You enter into this enduring love, which is God, and his embrace. You're welcomed into that embrace of enduring love. You're welcomed into his family. And so Jesus here again, as they're troubled about his going away, and as he reminded them that they're not going to be orphans, that he will be with them, even they'll see him again, but he'll walk with them even to the very end by his Spirit coming to us. He says to them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. May you know that peace today, because you have come to know his love. For if this love is your home, you can face anything. You might stumble, you might fall, but you can get up and keep going because you know of the enduring love of God who doesn't count our sins against us in this Christ, who forgives us our sins and continues to keep us in his embrace. And if this enduring love embraces you, you'll never be alone again. Father, we thank you for your love that has existed from all eternity. And we thank you that all of your creatures are the beneficiaries of your love, even in the common grace of life and strength and all the provisions we need. And we thank you that you have made us the particular recipients of that love by calling us, even those who do not deserve your embrace, because we've been rebels and we've turned away. And we have died spiritually because we have rejected your mercy and love. We thank you that you have not abandoned us to our sins, but you have come, sent your Son into the world to die for us, so that we might be raised with him and be brought back into that embrace, not with condemnation, but with singing and dancing over us with joy. And as we sense that in our spirits, as your Spirit indwells us as your people, thank you for the power that gives us to endure. as you walk with us and carry us in your love. Oh, Lord, give us to know that love even this day and even in the particular challenges we face this week. And may it be to your glory, we pray. Amen.